God's blessings to you as I present a short study today. Some additional thoughts about a sermon that I preached on Monday, Thursday, and you'll find more about this as we go along. But let us begin with prayer, as we always do. Lord, bless us in this time that we spend together thinking about what your word has to say and some things we don't fully understand about eternal life and blessings that you promise to us. But help us to be confident of the great joy in the future for us and for our loved ones already with you in heaven, and the feasting and banqueting and rejoicing that some of the parables and other scriptures describe. And we thank you, too, for those who have helped in the history of our church, and a little bit that I'll talk about those as well. Bless us as we talk about all of that, and care for us and strengthen us above all in Jesus our Savior. It's in his name that we pray with Easter joy. Amen. I preached a sermon a few days ago on Monday, Thursday at my church. And if you'd like to listen to it or read it, if you weren't there, you can find it at my podcast site at lutheransermons.podbean.com. And again, anyone can access that at any time. If you have trouble with that, let me know. The sermon was called Participation in Christ's Body and Blood, based upon Mark 14, verses 12 to 26, and then 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 to 17. And the sermon was largely about what happened with Jesus and his disciples getting ready for the upper room and then having the Passover meal, and the great love that Jesus showed and his concern also for his disciples, and especially in giving the gift of the Lord's Supper, transforming the Passover meal that they were celebrating that Monday, Thursday, into a whole new meal of the new covenant in what we call Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. As I thought about the sermon afterwards and prepared it as well, there's so much richness in God's Word. And as often happens, you can't fit everything into a sermon that you think about or would like to say. And then some things don't belong in a sermon, really. Some interesting historical information and other things that wouldn't work so well and are probably only interesting to some. And so I'll talk about some of this. And if you come to a point where you don't want to hear any more, just turn this one off. But hopefully some of this will be helpful and thought-provoking for you. And again, as a follow-up to the sermon, especially the gift of the Lord's Supper. And I'll start with a question that's in the scriptures. Some of our prayers describe the Lord's Supper as a foretaste of the feast to come, and it mention also the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end, looking forward to those, to the time when we are in heaven, and our loved ones, of course, are already in heaven who have lived and died in Christ. And that, what is this feasting and rejoicing and those kind of picture images that are used. And you could find a prayer that reflects that in the third possible post-communion collect or prayer in our hymnal, the Lutheran Service Book, page 166. That same prayer has been in earlier hymnals as well. And it suggests these kinds of things. If you have the Lutheran Study Bible, you can also find a discussion called The Heavenly Banquet on page 1689 of that LSB. And it refers to a number of parables of Jesus that talk about a heavenly banquet and other images like that. And it also refers you to a number of other scriptures that you could look about and think about. And there are some comments there reflecting what some think all of this means. We also hear in Exodus chapter 24, verse 1, and then verses 9 through 11, that the Lord himself invited Moses and Aaron and a couple of others, and then about 70 other leaders of God's people to come up and meet the Lord. This was after he'd given his Ten Commandments and Moses had written them down and told them about the people. And it was all part of the sealing the covenant that's described in chapter 23, the sealing of the old covenant between God and his people and part of the Mount Sinai experience. So they went up on the mountain to be with the Lord. And based on other scriptures which say no one has ever seen God in a fully direct kind of way, till we get to heaven, then we can see our Lord in whatever ways he shows himself at that point. But at this time, human beings in this world, and even those who went up on the mountain, could probably only get a glimpse, a slightest glimpse of God. Because we as sinners, we couldn't stand to be in the presence of God. We wouldn't survive. But this passage says they did survive, and they ate and drank with the Lord. And so it was a very special time for them and part of the communion and blessing with the Lord long before we have the Lord's Supper. But God's caring for his people. We also have the prophecy in Isaiah 25, 6 to 9, that we heard on Easter Sunday. And there's a lot more in this passage, but I'll just focus on the fact that once Jesus had died and risen from the dead and won his victory over sin and Satan, he swallowed up death forevermore. This Isaiah passage prophesies in what Jesus did in conquering death for us. And that in the future, then, for those who are in Christ and trust in him and receive his blessings, there'll be only joyous celebration. Death is the gateway to everlasting life, a joyous celebration, a feast of rich foods, prophesied there in the Isaiah 25 passage. And joyous celebration, a feast of rich foods, for all those who reach eternal life through faith in Christ. And sometimes Jesus speaks of this kind of feasting and celebrating in some of his parables, sometimes with the image of a wedding feast or a wedding banquet. And you have other scriptures that speak of someone coming from a banquet and then sitting down and serving those, his servants. Luke 12, 35 to 38, Revelation 3, 20 to 21. And then you have also a description of the marriage feast of the Lamb in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 6 to 9. And it's a picture of the Holy Christian Church, all believers who are already in heaven rejoicing with the Lord. And the church is called here and in other places the bride of Christ. So it's almost like a celebration of a wedding where finally God's people are united with him in a perfect way in everlasting life. And you have all those different kinds of images that are there in scriptures that we see as well that take us beyond the Lord's Supper that we can celebrate into everlasting life, which is to come. And the hymn that I read at the end of the sermon suggests some of those kinds of ideas too. And that's why I wanted to talk a little bit more about all of that. And frankly, we don't know what all of this means or exactly what heaven's going to be like. We know there's only peace and joy with the Lord in heaven for all those who live and die in faith. For example, we have scriptures that say there's no more hunger, no more thirst, no more tears or any troubles or sorrows. But does that mean that in our new situation with our Lord in heaven, that we won't eat anything or drink anything, because there seem to be things that would suggest that we do and that we can. But how that's all going to work, we really don't know, except that everything will be taken care of us. And none of the things we struggle with in this, with the food shortages and other kinds of problems and famines and all that sort of thing, or eating too much or too little, no more of those problems. Just blessing and celebrating with the Lord, sometimes pictured as a great feast or banquet with the Lord, or a wedding festival with our Lord. And all the praises go, though, not to us, but to our Lord, the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are there because of our God's blessings for us, and we are just gratefully honor and praise and thank Him and serve Him in whatever we're going to be doing in everlasting life. And certainly there's descriptions of singing and hymns and all those kinds of things as well. But finally, all we need to know will be answered when we reach eternal life ourselves in heaven with our Lord. But some of these passages bring a lot of other things to mind, and that's what I'm just reflecting here a little bit more about. And you can read and think and consider these things also on your own with these scriptures and others. Well, another thing I wanted to talk about just briefly also is some history. Because of the hymn that I chose to read, it was interesting to me to discover some things about that. It may not be for you, though. So if you want to just skip what I'm writing here, or stop reading, or turn this off, feel free to do so, because this is not something that belongs really in a sermon, but it's interesting history, at least to me. And again, the hymn that I quoted was in our, if you have the hymnal, Lutheran service book, hymn 639. And I never noticed before that this hymn was written in German by Pastor Wilhelm Leia. There's more to his name than that, but that's how he's normally known. And then it was translated into English by a Lutheran, Hermann Stumpfli, maybe. I'm not sure of the pronunciation of his name, who has other hymns and translations in our Lutheran service book. Well, Reverend Leia was never in the U.S. All of his life he was in Germany and served as a pastor there. But he was very influential in helping our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in its early days in the 1840s and 1850s. And he was a Lutheran pastor in Bavaria, and a herd of German Lutheran immigrants who were beginning to come to the United States but had very few pastors who knew German and could really serve those people. And this was a time where others of our those who were founders of our Missouri Synod came also from Germany because of persecution of Lutherans and wanting to push them together with other Christian denominations and have them be preaching and teaching things that just didn't follow with the scriptures. And Leo was a conservative person and wanted to help those who were wanted to have a new life, but a new life as a Christian and as a Lutheran in the United States. And so he heard about some of this through some writings of some other people, famous writing called The Notruf. And Leia started a training program for future pastors in Germany. And then he helped raise funds and do other things by which to send to them and to the U.S., but also to other countries as well. So he was very mission-minded, even though he spent his whole life as a pastor in a church in Germany. He also helped support one of our seminaries, in its very earliest years in Fort Wayne, in the state of Indiana here, and provided a few of its pastors too for that, for the teaching and the helping of that school. And they were ones who started Lutheran churches in Fort Wayne area, St. Paul Lutheran in Fort Wayne, the mother church for that whole area was started by some of these people sent by Leah. And there were churches in other places and in Frankenmuth, Michigan. And the church I'm part of now wasn't of that earliest group, but a little bit later, again, other Germans helped start our particular church, and which quickly then also joined the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as it's now known. Wasn't called that at the time originally, but it was that our Lutheran group in its origins. If you've ever heard of Frankenmuth, it's a famous German community, and it goes back to the Leah people. And there was also ministry to Native Americans, that if you ever visit Frankenmuth, you would hear about some of that kind of thing. Again, very early ministry to people, whoever they were, and trying to reach out with the good news to them. Well, this is also interesting to me because the seminary I attended was the seminary Leah helped start, although by the time I went from the late 60s, early 1970s, it had moved to Springfield, Illinois. And then it was moved back to Fort Wayne for a variety of reasons, and still is there as what we call Concordia Theological Seminary. That's what it was known for a long, long time. And that's a school I went to seminary in, I should say that, and was good and helpful times. There were, at that time, when I was at the seminary, halls or areas at the seminary named after Reverend Leah and some of those others whom he recruited. There was a Wienicken Hall for Pastor Wienicken, a Seeler Hall for Pastor Seeler, and I know there was a Kramer Building also, as far as I can remember. And I think those same names are still there in the buildings where the seminary is now housed, which used to be the old Concordia Senior College that I also went to, if you've ever heard of that. Well, Pastor Leah still benefits our churches today by his hymn that's in there. It's the only one that I know of his that's in the hymnal. But there were other things that he wrote, and above all, the part he played in our synod's history. We're grateful for all the people who had a part in our church, and it's continuing on since the 1840s and 1850s, and it's still a blessing to many people, and we still seek to simply share the same good news of Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. Well, I'm going to stop now and stop my ramblings about the history too, but I pray a blessed Easter season for all of you in Christ's name. And I'm not sure where I'll go with some of these studies following, but again, feel free to join with the various things that are on my podcast a weekly preparing for worship and other things that are there, along with some sermons and other scripture Bible studies too. Well, the Lord's rich blessings to you all. And we close with prayer. Lord, again, we thank you for every part of the scriptures and even things we don't quite know what to how to deal with, especially as we talk about eternal life and what that's going to be like. But we know the wonder and blessings that you promise and the great hope we have because Christ alone, even now, is such a blessing to us and such an encouragement for us and for our life and for our future. Keep us strong always in him and continue to bless our churches and our attempts to share this good news with other people too, and bring your blessing as you know best dear Lord and Savior. And again, care for us in this Easter season and help us to be learning and relearning the good news of all that Christ accomplished for us, and then how he helped his disciples begin to share that good news with people all over the world. We offer these prayers all and ask your blessing for us all. In Jesus' name, amen.